Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. In Matthew chapter 25, we have something that is extremely important for the believer to comprehend, to understand, and to apply in his life. One of the things that can happen to us is that because perhaps of our schedules, or perhaps because of a lack of understanding, concepts, maybe a religious background, we can enter into a mentality with God that as we go about what we call service, we're actually not serving. We can get very busy for God, but have it be busy without meaning. And this can happen to the believer very easily. I think this happens to all of us to varying degrees throughout our lives. When it does, I have to check it. Because if I allow it to go on, it will actually damage my capacity to the point where I will be unable to have a life with God, unable to be sustained by Him. If I enter into that place, then what I do is loss. In heaven, there will be numerous types of rewards for the believers. Also, there will be different types of loss for the believers. In heaven, there will be gold, silver, and precious stones on the one hand. And on the other hand, there will be wood, hay, and stubble. And all of what I do, all of my life, will be tried as by fire. And the trial is now. The fire is now. But I am tried as by fire to see what sort my works were of. Whether they are gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. Gold is those things that are a faith response to God. Silver are those things which I am motivated by the Word of God that has transformed my heart and who I am. Precious stones are those things that are the fruits of the Spirit in my life. So the things that are responses in faith, the things that are God's Word transforming me, the things that are the fruits of the Spirit in my life, those things I will receive a reward for, and that reward will never perish. On the other hand, things that are wood, hay, and stubble, those things will perish. They will be burned up, and those will not receive a reward at the Bema Seat, although they may have consumed varying degrees of my time. Time is my opportunity. I think as believers we don't always think of it in those terms, but time is my opportunity. We get familiar with time in the negative sense, where it's not precious to us, but time is my opportunity. I get one shot at it. In other words, I get one lifetime, and then I have eternal life. In the lifetime, I have that opportunity. Now, those things which are wood in that lifetime, wood is the production of the flesh. Simple as that. It is my natural efforts. Hay is that which has been sown in my heart, but not taken root. In other words, hay is a response to the Word of God, but a response that is not of depth, a response that is really just based on superficial understanding, superficial thinking. Everybody is doing it. This is hay. It's the Word that was sown, but it did not take root. And Satan can very easily cut this down. Stubble is the work of my emotions. When I have stubble, I get started, I stop. I get started, I stop. Can't finish anything, start everything. Why? Because my approach to life is in my emotions. You see, the believer who does not get this one concept, whom this escapes, what is written in Matthew 25, that believer will see the end results at the Bema Seat. No matter what my life is, I am going to get a full reward. And whatever the fruit of my labors, if you will, of my lifestyle, of my thinking, whatever fruit that produces, and ultimately it boils down to my thinking, whatever fruit that produces, I will receive its full reward. And if the fruit is of God, then I will receive a reward that does not perish. If it is not of God, then I will receive a reward that is eternal loss. Now, this is not talking about my salvation. This is talking about what happens after salvation. Let's be perfectly clear about that. In Matthew 25 and verse 24, the Word of God says, "Then he which had received the one talent came to the Lord, came and said, Lord, I knew thee to be a hard man. I knew that you are a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not strawed. And I was afraid. I went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine." In other words, here you go, what's yours. This belongs to you, I'm giving it back to you. His Lord answered and said unto him, "Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knowest that I reap where I sow it not, and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received my own with usury, with interest." Now, I've always wondered about this passage until I studied it out. What in the world is he exactly saying here? You knew that I was a hard man. Are you so hard, Lord, that you would say this? And this is, of course, a parable. This is not a doctrine. Parables teach principles. Parables never teach doctrine. This was not a true story. It was an illustration that Jesus invented. How do I know it's not a true story? Because true stories that Jesus told have proper names. This has no proper name. He just said, a man. Could be me. Now what he is saying is, you received one talent. The word "received" there is in the perfect passive, and that indicates that this person still had that talent. It's not that he received it and lost it. He received it. He had the action given to him of receiving it. In other words, he simply took it. It was given to him. He did nothing to earn it. He said, you received one talent. And a talent there is talking about a unit of measure. Actually, the unit of measure that is a talent is 113 pounds and 10 ounces. But that's not really so much what the unit is. It's referring to God has entrusted you with something. God has entrusted you as a steward of the gifts of God, of the Holy Spirit, of the fruit of the Spirit. God has entrusted you with certain things that He has given you from His Word. So God has entrusted you with something. And He says, Lord, I knew that you are a hard man. Now let's look at that word "hard" before we look at "new." Hard is scleros. It means you're harsh and a stern man. You're rough. You're a grasping man. And you are ungenerous. I knew this is who you are. And likewise, Jesus said, you knew that I am a hard man. The problem here is with the word "knew." The word "knew" there is egnon. And it's an aorist tense. That means that It has a continuous action, but no reference to the origin or the time of origin of that action. It's a continuous action. And it's in the active voice. That means that the person, the subject, is producing this. I knew. I am producing this knowledge. And this is knowledge that I've had and I continue to have, and I don't know where I got this knowledge. But this is what I know about you. And the word I knew, the actual word itself, is referring to an incomplete knowledge. It's referring to a perception. I perceive you, God, to be a hard man. How often do we perceive God to be a hard man? I think this is one of the greatest threats to my life with God, is that I perceive God incorrectly. If I have a religious background, I will often perceive God as a hard man. I will perceive God as one who says, do or don't do. And this is what I am about, do or don't do. I perceive Him as ungenerous, as unwilling to go to bat for me, as unwilling to provide for me. I perceive Him as a hard man. The problem there, and this is what we were talking a little bit on Friday, the problem there is found in Ecclesiastes 2:14, in the A part of the verse, when the Word of God says that a wise man's eyes are in his head. What is the wisdom that I have? Is it the James 3:14 wisdom from below? That is really nothing more but envying and strife? Or is it the wisdom from above that has fruits that are peaceable and full of mercy and easy to be entreated? What is it that I know? What is it that I perceive? Because a wise man's eyes are in his head. In other words, the wisdom that I possess will turn into perception. It's the basis of my perception. And the perception that I have is the foundation of my thinking. And so the wise man's eyes are in his head. Do I perceive God as being hard and ungenerous and cruel? If I perceive God in this way, then all of my perception, which will result in my thinking, is going to be the foundation of the frame of reference that I have in the way that I see everything. And that perception, God is hard, God is unkind, God is ungenerous, God is grasping, He wants my life and gives me nothing in return. Have you ever met somebody who sees God that way? He gave you His life and asks nothing in return. But they say, He wants my life and He gives me nothing in return. And so everything they see and everything they hear is another demand and another challenge, another burden that I have to carry out. I hear the Word of God, or I hear conviction, and conviction is not deliverance or life to me. Conviction becomes a burden to me. You see, I have the wrong perception. I have the wrong God. It's another Jesus. It is not the Jesus of the cross. It is a Jesus of my thinking, of my imagination. Maybe I was taught this when I was a child, if I was in a legalistic church. Or maybe it is the perception of God that I take from the world. Maybe this is where my idea is coming from. You see, it's in the aorist. I don't even know where the thoughts came from. I know that these are not the thoughts that the Bible describes God as being, but because my perception is so, and I do not know the source of my thoughts, I simply possess them. And I see God and His ways as being very difficult. Because the wise man's heart, the whatever I have as wisdom, that perception regulates my thinking. And so if I have a difficult God, my thinking is very difficult. I can't get victory that way. I feel burdened because I don't know Him. And though I know that He is not the God that I am thinking, He is not the God that is in the Bible, I don't believe that He is actually the God of the Bible. Or maybe I will say to myself, I know this is what you say in the Bible, God, but it's not working for me. Maybe you would for everybody else, God, but you would not for me. You don't know Him. If that is your thought, you don't know Him. Your perception of God is from a foreign source. And you don't even know the origin of that source. You don't know when you picked it up, and you don't know where you got it. But it's not right. I have to learn how to see God in a proper light. In other words, I have to get to know who God really is. Hey, you know what? Don't try to serve Him until you get to know Him. Because if you try to serve Him until you get to know Him, then you will say, I knew you were a hard man. And so I hid the talent because I was afraid. How do I know that this man in this passage did not know God? Because he was afraid. What did Adam do? Adam lost who God was in his own perception. And he focused on himself. In focusing on myself, I always lose who God is in my perception. Because then I have a new frame of reference. Then I enter into a new wisdom. Wisdom that is from below. Wisdom that is sensual. The word the sensual does not mean sexual. Sensual means that which is of my own perception, interpreted by my own feelings and my own understandings. And so, if my perception is of myself, then my wisdom is sensual. And that wisdom will become the foundation of everything that I am thinking. It will be my perception of who God is. I will relate to Him according to my emotion and not according to His Word. Not according to the Spirit that is in me. But what knows the things of God but the Spirit of God? And so I cannot even get to know Him because I am in a different wisdom. But on the other hand, if I know my Savior, if I know His heart toward me, if I know His thoughts toward me, if I know that He thinks the thoughts that are of good and not of evil, thoughts to give me an expected end. If I know that His heart toward me is to go above and beyond all that I can ask or think. If this is my perception, because this is who God actually is, then everything that I see around me, I will see in a very different way. I will see that all things work together for good. I will see that all things are for my sake. And though I may not understand a thing, I will know that it is in fact for my sake. Though I cannot understand why it is happening, maybe it is very difficult for me. I know that it is for my sake. Maybe I have done it myself. You see, the thing about all things are for my sake, it's not just the things that happen to me. It's the things that I have done. And I've done them wrong. And yet God takes that curse and turns it into a blessing. How does He do that? I don't know all the time. But I simply know that He does. I've seen it. It's for me. Something happened and God allowed it. And it's for me. Maybe something very difficult happens, God forbid, but maybe somebody dies. And I say, God, how could you take this person from me? God said, it's for you. And so you will get to know me. My friend Tony, when he was dying of cancer, I love his confession. I'm getting to know God in this circumstance. I could never get to know Him here if not for the cancer. It was for me. When Pastor was ill, he was no longer able to be around. God told him, it's for the body's sake. And it was for the body's sake. it built us in a way that we could never get to know God if He wasn't ill. If somebody dies, I have to draw near to Him because that is the only place that it will sustain me. It was for my sake. I could not get to know God as comforter in this comfort if it wasn't for that. I remember Pastor Stevens' wife thought she had leukemia for a little while, which was particularly frightening because his first wife died of leukemia. And then his second wife, after several years, thought she might have leukemia. The doctors were saying, this looks like it could be. We have to do some more tests. And there was a season for a while where the trepidation of possible death was hanging over them. It was for their sake. But it wasn't just for their sake. It was also for the sake of the love of God being shed abroad in our heart. See, when the love of God is shed abroad in my heart, it is shed first to me and then through me. And so later on, she actually wound up working with as a volunteer in a hospital at Johns Hopkins with the leukemia patients. How could she identify with their plight if she had never understood the sense of it herself, the fear of it, the apprehension and that not knowing? And so it wasn't just for her sake, it was for their sake also. You see, in a circumstance like this, I have to know the heart of God, or the circumstance will crush me. I'll become afraid and I'll hide what I have. I'll hide my portion because I don't know that it was for my sake. I didn't know He did it because He loved me. It didn't look like love. It's not the way the world defines love. The world doesn't define love as allowing to be sick or taking away. But you see, that's because we see this life as an end all. We see this life as the beginning and the end. There's a problem with that. The life is beginning, but it's not the end. Life is eternal. No man can take life away. And though the shell may go into the ground, it's only a shell. Hey, have you ever cleaned out your closet? I know some of you have. Have you ever cleaned out your closet and you threw away the old clothes or you send them to Goodwill, you just got rid of them in some way? That's all it is. God cleaned out the closet. But you didn't die. That person didn't die. They didn't go away. They moved. But they didn't die. They live at a different address now. But they didn't die. They just moved. Hey, you know you're going to be moving too. And you'll see them again. If you are born again. They didn't die. They just moved. Never be afraid of a move. You're going to move. So don't be afraid of it. You're going to move. Aren't you glad you don't have to stay here forever? I am. Can you imagine outliving all of your friends and all of your children and your grandchildren? Can you imagine living in a world that is getting increasingly corrupt forever? I'd rather move. It was just a move. It was for your sake. See, precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of His saints. But God, they died and it was precious, wasn't it? One of the things that I worked in the emergency room that really struck me. And in the emergency room you see a great deal of death. Why? Because people come there with emergencies. One of the things that really struck me was the sanctity and really the holiness when a soul leaves this earth. And those of you who have lost someone, you know what I'm talking about, who've seen them go. There's a holiness to it, and it's reverential. And you know that this which is happening is eternal, and it is holy, and it is of God. And you know that there is something extraordinarily valuable and precious about it, not to be in any way diminished, because it is of God. See, but I can only know that if I know His heart. If I know who God really is, that He really is the one who is loving and patient and kind. If I really know that He loves me with an everlasting love, and that nothing that is formed against me will prosper. Well, if nothing that is formed against me will prosper, then the only thing that can prosper in my life is that which is for my sake. Because if it was against me, it could not prosper. But this happened. Yes, it did. It did happen. But that prospering, it was bad, was it really? It might not have felt good to your natural way of thinking, but was it really? What fruit did it produce? Well, it just produced harm and pain. Really, have you seen the end of it then? Have you seen the end of the story? Have you seen the end of the character? Have you seen the end of the perseverance? Have you seen the end of the intimacy and the depth that difficulty will bring in your life? Have you seen the end of all that? No, I haven't. Maybe you think, yeah, I've seen the end of it, it didn't go anywhere. Really? How can you say you've seen the end of anything if you're still here on earth? You've seen the end of nothing. And even in heaven at first, you will not see the end of it. You will not know what the result was until you stand before the Savior and the books are opened. And He says, these were your opportunities, these are your rewards. Then you will know the end of the story. But not a moment sooner. Paul, to this day, does not know the end of the story for his life. Billy Graham, he is an old man and he cannot even preach anymore, but he still does not know the end of the story for his life. You do not certainly know the end of the story for yours. It will have one, but you don't know it yet. You see, how you perceive the Savior is going to change everything. When you have service in your life, what you call service, do you see it as hard? Do you see it as, oh my God, I got to do this again? Or do you see it as eternal? Hey, I have the opportunity to touch eternity again. I have the opportunity that Christ be lifted up again. I have the opportunity that people should get to know Him again. I have the opportunity to know Him. I have the opportunity in my difficulty to draw near to Him. I have these opportunities. Do you curse your opportunities? How many people in the world would take an opportunity maybe to get $1 million? They'll eat lizards and snails and spiders because they have the opportunity just to get the opportunity for $1 million, right? They'll eat whatever. They'll do whatever. Crazy things. And yet God offers so much more. And He gives me the opportunities. And if I see Him in the wrong light, if I don't know His heart, if I don't know who He is, then my opportunities are going to be a curse to me. Then what was an opportunity from God is going to be a fearful thing. Because I see Him as a hard man. And the trial of my faith, which is more precious than gold, will be a fearful thing. Because I see Him as a hard man. God is not a hard man. God gave Himself for you because He loved you. What will He withhold now? And He won't even withhold the trial. Hey, listen, get this through your heads. And I don't mean that in a negative sense. I'm talking to me also. We've got to get this through our heads. That when I am tried, it is a promotion. When I am tried, it's for the sake of reward. When I am tried, it has an eternal purpose to build and not to destroy. If it seems hard, don't murmur. Realize that God has given you something. That He's given you a trial of your faith, and that trial will not perish. The fruit of it will not perish. Because it's more precious than gold. Gold is considered to be the most valuable thing on earth. And God says the trial of your faith is even more valuable than that. If I don't know His heart, then I will not see the purpose. If I don't know His heart, I won't see the plan. Oh, the plan is there. I just won't see it. If I don't know His heart, I will not see His heart. If I don't know His heart, the circumstances of my life can crush me. But if I know His heart, that His thoughts are towards me of good and not of evil. If I know His heart, that He has built me and He'll build me again. That I am precious in His eyes and He loves me. That I am the apple of His eye and He calls me His beloved. If I can see His heart, then in no matter what situation I'm in, I will see the glory of the King. Because the King is there. And the glory of the King rests upon the believer. Because the Holy Spirit dwells in him. And so whatever situation I find myself in, I simply say, it may slay me, but I'll trust Him. Because I know that whatever it is, it's for my sake. Amen.